Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, please, and that's where our lesson begins. Luke 17. We have visitors again with us tonight, and we're just so happy that you've come. Thank you for taking the time and spending the gas money to be here. We appreciate that. And all of the members, we're encouraged that you all are here once again. Thank you for coming. We're already at the end of our series of studies, Living by Faith. I want to take just a moment to give a heartfelt thanks to all of the members here for your kind attention to the lessons this week. It means a lot to me. It's encouraging, not only that you show up, but that you pay attention and will open your Bibles and follow along. That means a lot to me as I preach. So thank you for that. Thank you also for your hospitality, those that have had me in your home, and your generosity, and for taking me out to eat and treating me so well this week. It's just been a pleasure to get to know you better and to spend some time with you outside of this building. So a great thanks to the congregation here for inviting me and for the warm reception this week. Tonight our lesson is going to be about increasing our faith. I want to begin by noticing three passages in rapid succession here, one from Luke and two from Matthew, and we'll notice that Jesus is emphasizing the necessity of faith. Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Kind of an interesting response from Jesus when they say, "Increase our faith." Hold that in your mind. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew 21, notice a similar illustration from Jesus in verses 19 through 22. So this is Matthew 21 in verse 19. "Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Notice again, he says, "If you have faith." Now back up a little bit more, Matthew chapter 17, and let's start reading in verse 14. Matthew 17, 14, "When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So notice again, Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith, or because of your unbelief in some translations. Well, what do we make of those passages? Time and time again, we see Jesus emphasizing to his disciples the necessity of their faith, that they needed to have faith. And that's an interesting thing, given the time frame we're talking about and the fact that these were his close disciples and close apostles and friends who were listening to his teaching and who saw his miracles, all those things that we would think, seems like there would automatically be some faith there if you're there witnessing all of that. We know that they were doing miracles. Matthew 10, we see they were given these miraculous abilities. We know other people in the first century were able to do miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 10 talks about the effecting of miracles as one of the spiritual gifts bestowed on some people back in the first century. Interesting, we never read about these specific things that Jesus mentioned in the three passages we just read. We never read of someone plucking up a tree and dropping it out in the ocean somewhere, or moving a mountain, or withering a fig tree like Jesus did. In other words, through the rest of the New Testament, we never see the need for those particular things to be done in the purpose and plan of God. So we see other miracles done instead. I think Jesus in these passages was simply using those examples to illustrate that even in those days of miracles, faith was the key. And so he said, you want to move a mountain, you've got to have faith. That's what the bottom line is. He's underscoring that for those apostles. That's a lesson they needed to learn just as much as anybody else. Some say that moving a mountain was a common metaphor back in Jewish literature to talk about anything that was hard, some big task, something that was virtually impossible to do. And if that's true, then Jesus is, that goes right along with our conclusion then, that Jesus is just illustrating, you know, whatever miraculous feat you want to talk about, faith is what must underlie that, even for these apostles and their miraculous gifts that were given to them. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Mustard seed was one of the tiniest seeds around. Jesus previously had used that mustard seed as an illustration back in Matthew 13, where something grew from that which was very small to something very large. And maybe he's implying that same lesson here. I'm not sure. He doesn't explicitly mention growth in this passage. The second possibility of what he means there, he might be saying that they didn't even have that much faith. You don't even have faith like the tiniest seed, the mustard seed. Or thirdly, maybe he's just making a contrast to emphasize the power of faith. Here's something very small. If you had faith just this big, you could move a mountain with that. It's just a contrast maybe of the size. Something small affecting great change. Or maybe in our modern day speech, we'd say, you know, if you just had an ounce of faith, you could move a ton of bricks. Maybe that's what he's getting at there. I'm not sure exactly what he means with that figure. But whatever the exact meaning of Jesus' words there, the point again to his disciples was, you must have faith. You're not going to be able to do these things without it. And so the apostles said to him in Luke 17, increase our faith. Now again, think about that. These are people that had seen miracles. These are people that had done miracles. And they are saying, increase our faith. That goes to show us just seeing a miracle, just doing a miracle, was not an automatic thing that would give me faith. We want to talk tonight about three simple points. How to develop our own faith. What does the Bible say about increasing our faith? Number one, I think the Bible teaches us that we simply need to start from scratch. For those of us who've had religious teaching during our childhood, that's great. But as we each grow older, we need to transition into independent thinkers. And it's in that sense that I say we need to start from scratch. And I don't mean that we need to forget everything that we've ever learned and throw it all away like that, but we do need to reevaluate all the things that we've heard and learned. Look back in the Old Testament, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I think we have a good illustration in the story of King Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And here we have this story. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. We almost named our son Josiah. We like his story so much. We ended up naming him Tanner. But 2 Chronicles 34 tells about this young boy who became king. Verse 1 said, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. You know, Josiah, you might say, had the deck stacked against him. He was up against a lot as he became king. For one thing, as you read here, he's only 8 years old as he becomes king. A second thing going against him, his dad and his granddad were steeped in idolatry. They're some of the most wicked guys you can read about in the Old Testament. I mean, just evil, just idolatrous people. So that's the kind of early influence that he had in that very formative period of his life. And yet, verse 3 goes on to tell us that when he was 16 years old, he began to seek God. When he was 20 years old, he began to purge the idols from the land. And we want to pick up the story when he's 26 years old. So here he is, 26. I want you to notice what happened when they found a copy of the Scriptures. They are beginning to repair the temple, clean out the temple. They come across, evidently, this old dusty book, this neglected old book, copy of the Scriptures there. And let's see how Josiah responds. This is 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 14. It says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Verse 18 says, moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. You know, that's that cultural thing that they did back then, the sign of great emotional display here. And then in verse 29 it says, the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Can you just imagine that in your mind's eye? Here's this great scene. Young King Josiah, 26 years old. What were you doing when you were 26 years old? Here he is. They find the book of the law. And he decided, gather everybody around, we're going to read the book, and then we're going to make a covenant. That we're going to do whatever's in this book, this is what we're going to do. Now that's how you develop faith. You start from scratch, read the book, and decide you're going to do whatever's in this book. That's what young King Josiah did, and that's what we need to do. And I want you to notice again, he's such a great example to us because of all the things that could have been an excuse for him. But he put all of that aside and said, doesn't matter what's gone on before. Doesn't matter what dad and granddad did. I'm looking at the book and we're going to do what's in God's book. Now that's an example to us. Here's somebody that we need to follow. Once he found the book, he knew he wanted to follow that and that alone. And we need to do the very same thing. It may be that we, like Josiah, are 26 years old before we ever find the book or come to the book and in a very meaningful way. Or 46 or 66 or 86. I have a couple there at Benchley that came to the Lord and obeyed the gospel when they were, I guess, late 70s or early 80s. He's passed away now. We have the widow still left there at Benchley. But when you find the book, it's time to obey the book. It may be that we were raised by Christians who read the Bible to us every day. Or it might be that we're raised in some other way, that we never heard the Bible. And like I said, it's at an older age that we finally come to the book. But either way, we need to seize the moment and do what we can right now to start developing our faith. It starts from scratch. Look in the book of Romans chapter 10, please, and we'll look at verse 17. Here's this very plain passage that tells us about faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We often use that verse to remind us that faith comes from the word of God, and that's right. Let's back up and notice a little bit of the context. First of all, look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Romans 10. Verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That shows us, and we've been talking about this some through the week, that just having a zeal for God is not enough. We need to have the right information as well. And Paul says he's worried about these folks that have that zeal, but without the knowledge that ought to be there. We need to follow God's plan, not something that we've invented ourselves or something that we've just inherited from tradition. And then you look further down here in Romans chapter 10, we recognize that it was always the Holy Spirit's role primarily to communicate God's will to mankind. In verse 14, it says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now that's the context then in which we read verse 17. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I'm reading the New American Standard there. Some translations say the word of God. I'm not sure which one is the more accurate manuscript or reading there, but I don't think there's really much difference. The word from deity is what the subject is there. Notice there it says, you know, the way it's worded is kind of funny, at least to me. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is it saying that hearing, our sense of hearing, comes from the word of Christ? Well, that can't be right. Well, plenty of people have the sense of hearing that never heard the word of Christ. I think its meaning is just that our faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, namely from hearing the word of Christ or the word of God. How do you develop your own faith? You start from scratch and build your faith upon knowledge of God's truth. That's where faith comes from, Romans 10:17 says. Not human philosophy, not religious tradition, not family tradition. Aren't you glad Josiah didn't follow family tradition? But faith comes from the Word of God. Maybe your parents taught you a lot of things correctly. That's great. We're not knocking that at all. But even when that's the case, we need to reevaluate. Using God's Word as the standard, not just take mom and dad's word for it, but make sure that this is right. Maybe we decide that as we evaluate the things we were raised being taught, maybe 90-95% of what we learned was correct. We've got a great head start in our own Bible study in that way. Make a few minor adjustments and we've got a solid foundation. But even if 100% of what mom and dad taught us was right, we still need to go back to the book, just like Josiah knew to do, and make sure that this is right. I want to know myself why I believe what I believe. Why are you getting baptized? Because everybody gets baptized. I mean, you go to church and you get baptized. That's what people do, so that's why I'm getting baptized. No, develop your own faith. I'm getting baptized because I can read Acts 2, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's why I'm being baptized. I want my sins remitted. Why are you taking the Lord's Supper? Because everybody takes the Lord's Supper. That's what you do. You get baptized and then you take the Lord's Supper. I've seen it all my life. No, develop your own faith. I'm taking the Lord's Supper because I can read in the Gospels that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I can read Paul telling the Corinthians to do this and to judge the body rightly. And when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's why I'm doing it. There's somebody that's gone back to the book and knows why he's doing what he's doing. Why don't you say cuss words? Because I get in trouble if I say cuss words. No, develop your own faith. Because I can read Matthew 12:36, and I know that in the end, all these idle words that I say, I'll give an accounting for it in judgment. That's faith. We go back to the book, and here's the reason why we're doing it. Not because we've seen somebody, just because we don't want to get in trouble from the elders or somebody else, but because I look in the Bible and I see this is what God wants me to do. When we can give answers like that to our friends and neighbors, then they'll see that we're real about studying the book. Notice the pattern. Faith is founded upon the Bible. Maybe we were raised as nothing, you know, learning nothing spiritually. Maybe we were taught these very things from the Bible. Or maybe we were taught denominational doctrine. But regardless of the background, if we want our own faith, we've got to start from scratch and build a foundation of Bible knowledge. Second point we want to emphasize tonight is we need to make it personal. Look in the book of John, please, chapter 13. John chapter 13. You remember back in Luke 17:5, the apostles had said, Lord, increase our faith. I suppose at that time when they said that, Judas was with them. I don't know for sure, but I suppose he was. Judas was an apostle. He would have been around a lot of the times. He was hearing all of that teaching virtually. He was seeing the same miracles. He was around Jesus about as much as any of the other apostles were around Jesus, receiving that influence, seeing that example before him. So why did Judas decide to do what he did, betray the Lord? John 13 and verse 2 mentions that during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Why did Judas do what he did? Well, it was partly greed. He wanted some of those silver coins. But here it says the devil had put this in his heart. Judas let the devil into his heart. That's why. In other words, there's a difference between listening to the words of Jesus and letting that soak into my heart. Judas was there around the master teacher for all of these months that he'd been with him, 3 years. And yet in the end, he decides to betray the Lord. And so it's going to take more than preaching, as we talked about the other day from Hebrews 3 and 4. You've got to have it mixed with faith. It takes more than just reading the text or more than listening to sermons. You've got to let this soak into your heart. Make it personal. Make this real to you. If we drill ourselves on facts but never engage the emotions when it comes to Bible study and never sincerely love the Lord and desire to please Him, we're in trouble. We have to make it personal. You know, we're so blessed there at Benchley. We have Bible class teachers that are so good at pressing our kids to try to apply these things. Try to figure out, what does this mean? What does it mean to you? Not just the facts of the story, although obviously that has to be there. We have to teach the facts and here's the information that you need to know. But then asking the question, well, what does that mean for you? What does that mean about how you treat your sister? I mean, let's make it personal here. This is not a book that's just there for information. Now, here's trivia we can learn and we can have quizzes and that's all there is to it. We have to make it personal. Are we going to be just like Judas, who hears all of that teaching and spends all of those months around the master teacher and yet ends up betraying the Lord? Let's make it personal. Let's realize that this is something that needs to be in our lives. Go back to 2 Chronicles once again. This time we'll be in chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Consider the story of another young king. This time it's young Joash. Another interesting story, although this one's a sad story. But his story starts when he was a baby. His grandmother Athaliah wanted to be queen so badly that she kills all of her grandkids so that she would have next line to the throne and protect her way to the throne. And she would have killed Joash, except that a man named Jehoiada took and hid Joash, baby Joash, in the bedroom. And Jehoiada keeps hiding, Jehoiada's a priest, keeps hiding young Joash until he was 7 years old. And at that time, Jehoiada arranges to have him named king, and he has Athaliah executed, ending her reign. And so now Judah has another young boy king. And Jehoiada the priest is serving as his mentor and counselor. So just imagine this young man, 7 years old, he's going to be king. And here's this older man, Jehoiada the priest, and he is his mentor and his counselor. And that worked for a while. For a long time, that was the arrangement and everything went pretty well. For instance, 2 Kings 11:18 tells us they tore down the house of Baal and you had some good things like that going on in the early parts. But this verse kind of sums it up. This is 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You can almost tell by the way it's carefully worded there, there's more to the story. Long as Jehoiada was there, everything was good. He was reigning well, things were good. And again, at first, Joash did things like decide to repair the temple. You see in verse 4, it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. So evidently that's his decision. You know, he's making good decisions at this point. But then the story takes an ugly turn. Look in verse 15. Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. By the way, that shows the great respect they all had for Jehoiada. It wasn't a king, but they buried him among the kings. Then verse 17. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. So This is the son of his mentor, and he orders him to be stoned. Verse 22 says, "Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" We talk about folks that forget their raising. Well, that's Joash. And as Jehoiada dies, then he listens to these other scoundrels, and he leads the nation into idolatry. God saw to it that Joash came to an inglorious end. What went wrong with Joash? I suggest to you that his story is not unlike many people's stories today. It appears that they are faithful. They're raised by religious parents. And for the first part of their lives, they seem to be very faithful. But then it's time to move off to college or to move off to whatever their life takes them. And all of a sudden, now everything seems to fall apart. I think that in at least some of those situations, the young person has not lost their faith, but now it's becoming evident that they never really had their own faith to begin with. And now that they're out from under supervision, that just reveals itself. We need to make it personal. We need to do our best as parents to make sure our kids are taking it to heart. Not just regurgitating facts, but realizing this is the truth and this is the best way to live. Joash was there, and at the beginning he was doing good. Behaved while Jehoiada was around. Even came up with the idea of repairing the temple, but evidently he hadn't developed a true devotion to God himself. Or it was so weak that as soon as Jehoiada was dead, he was able to forsake that. Brethren, if you've never made your faith personal, start today. We've been singing these songs about Christ, looking to Him and developing our faith in that way. If we want to increase our faith, take the words of God. Take the story of Jesus dying on the cross. And take that to heart. Make it personal. You know, the Bible was designed to prick hearts. I believe the Holy Spirit has done His job well. And I believe that if we will just push away the busyness of this life and really take time with the Word of God to study that and to meditate on that and dwell on that, that it will do its work. And it will prick our hearts. And we can't do anything but make it personal to ourselves. That story is designed by the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. And when we let it do that, it will increase our faith. You see, we got to start from scratch, building using the Word of God, and make it personal. Take it to heart. And then number three, we must apply it. You know, God told one of His Old Testament preachers, prophets, that the audience would come to Him and they would listen to Him. They just wouldn't obey. He said, "They'll come to you as my people come and they'll sit before you as my people, but they will not do it." Ezekiel 33, 31. No prophet or preacher ever wanted to hear that. That they'll listen to you. They'll even bring visitors, but they're not going to do anything you say. We need to apply the Word of God. And that's where we really see faith being developed. In the New Testament, we are reminded, prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. We noted a verse from here last night. Let me add another one tonight. Acts chapter 26, you remember as Paul is before King Agrippa, and he said down in verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now look what he said in verse 20. "But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Christianity is to be lived, not just studied, not just written about. We need to go out and exercise our faith in our dress, in our jobs, in our thinking, in our conversation, in our behavior, in everything. We need to take this book and live it That's what it's for. It's not just for this room and listening to it and thinking about it. We take this out and we live this in our lives. What if we had a 15-year-old and he can tell you every fact about the Bible? He'll tell you what the middle chapter of the Bible is. He'll tell you all the prophets' names. He's got everything memorized. He's got all of the information there. And he could be 15, or he could be 35, or he could be 85. But he cusses. He's given to pornography. He takes alcohol. Is he living by faith? No. You've got to apply it. We cannot be hypocritical about this. In fact, that's one of the more dangerous situations because we're filling ourselves with a false sense of confidence. Oh yeah, I'm serving the Lord. I'm on the way to heaven. And it's just the opposite. Furthermore, it's a discouragement to other people to look in here and say, well, if that's religion, I don't want any part of that. Those people are just hypocrites in there. For our own soul's sake and for everybody else's soul's sake, we need to apply what God is telling us. Look in the book of James. He has a lot to say about this. We'll just look at a few verses here as quick reminders. James chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You see there? He's telling you, you've got to do the stuff. You can't just talk about it. You've got to live this way. Work springs from faith, and faith is strengthened by works. I'll tell you what, you want to have a real faith, you take it out and you start testing it by the fire of real life. You start living by faith and see what happens. When people notice, and when people question you, and when you encounter some challenging situations. Look back in James 1 in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You start living by faith and you start encountering some questions that will stump you. And you will encounter people who will try your patience. And you're going to come across something somewhere that makes you stop and think. Maybe even to the point that you have some doubts that you need to work through. And some questions that really make you go back into the book and dig and see if this is really true, what you've always believed. Listen, when that happens, that's not a threat to your faith. That's opportunity for growth. That's how you apply it. You get it out there and test it by the fire of real life. And go back to the book and you develop that faith. You'll come through the end of that thing stronger in your faith. Because now you know the answer. Next time it comes up, you say, now I know, I've dealt with that before. And you can encourage other people who go through the same thing. Take your questions to the book. There's nothing to hide. You're not loyal to some church doctrine. You're not loyal to some preacher or what churches of Christ traditionally teach, anything like that. You're just loyal to truth. And you're able to just take this book and wherever it goes, you can follow it. Just like Josiah. We're going to do whatever's in this book. That's what we're loyal to. And so we don't have to be afraid we're going to find something that's going to upset somebody. We simply follow the Bible wherever it goes. And if I do that, if I follow the Bible wherever it goes, then wherever I end up, I will have gotten there with my own faith. We need to start from scratch. We need to make it personal. And we need to apply it. The apostle said to him, increase our faith. Didn't they have to do those three things? Listen to the teaching of God. The Holy Spirit was given to them so that they'd be in remembrance of all that Jesus had taught them. Then they had to make it personal themselves, not being like Judas, betraying the Lord, but taking it to heart. And they applied it for the rest of their lives, tested it in the fire of real life. If you will do that, you will increase in your faith. If there's something you need to do to make your life right with God, He's told us exactly what to do. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. So you have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30. God declares all men everywhere must repent. You have to confess the faith you have. Romans 10:9-10. You must be baptized so you can be saved. 1 Peter 3:21. If you've done that and fallen away, you must repent and pray for forgiveness. Acts 8:22. If there's some way we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.